Me personally, now this is for me personally, is the greatest of all the miracles that Jesus performed. Now, that may not be your mindset. I can't argue with anyone who would say, oh, to me the greatest miracle is Jesus walking on the water or saying to the storm, peace be still, and all of a sudden the storm stops. I can understand that. I can understand someone say, to me the greatest miracle is when Jesus, you know, took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and with those fed thousands and thousands of people. I could understand that. In fact, you could probably plug in just about any miracle did and consider that personally the greatest miracle that the Lord performed during his 3.5-year ministry. For me, I look at this, and the reason being is Jesus was well aware that Lazarus had died, and Jesus purposely delayed his coming so that by the time he arrives in Bethany, which was very close to Jerusalem, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, while the Egyptians practiced the practice of embalming, the Jews did not do so. And so, having been now in the tomb for 4 days, we know what was going on, decomposition. And so when Martha says to Jesus, behold, Lord, he stinketh. My brother has been in that tomb for 4 days, and his body stinks. She meant exactly what she said. His body was rotting. And after those 4 days, for Jesus to raise this man from the dead, there could be no question, and there really wasn't a question now, among the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the Sadducees, and the people. There was no question of this man's greatness and his power. To me, personally, the greatest miracle he ever did. And in the midst of this account in John chapter 11 is a statement by Thomas. And that statement is this: let us also go that we may die with him. Now, I want to go back, and just for clarity's sake, let's read from verse 1 up to that statement. Verse 1 of John 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now I want you to notice carefully verse 8. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let us also go that we may die with him. Now someone said about Thomas, I read this the other day, said that Thomas spake this in sarcastic terms. He was showing his doubt and his unbelief. In other words, when he heard the disciples say to Jesus, wait a minute, why would you go back into Judea? Why would you do this when you know that there is a plot against you? They are going to try to assassinate you. They're going to try to murder you. Why would you take this risk of going back and being stoned? Why would you do that? The thought was from this particular individual that Thomas, being the doubter he was, being negative as he was in this person's assessment, that he said in sarcastic terms, "Well, yeah, let's just go back and die with Jesus." Now, I'm going to be honest with you and tell you, I think that is not right. I don't think that is the attitude of Thomas at all. I want you to notice that statement once again there in verse 16. And notice just the first half of Thomas's statement. He said, "Let us also go." For me personally, when I look at this, I think Thomas is showing a love and a devotion that none of the other disciples at this moment, I'm not talking about every moment of every day, but at this particular moment, I think Thomas was showing a love and a devotion at that moment. And it was revealed by the fact of what the other apostles said and then what Thomas would say after those few moments. In verse 8, it doesn't sound like the other apostles wanted Jesus to go to Bethany, nor were they really willing to go into harm's way themselves. They said there in verse 8, "Wait a minute, Lord, the Jews, they're trying to stone you. And why would you go there now? There's a death plot against you. You know, we don't want you to die, and quite frankly, we don't want to go into those circumstances. We don't want to go into harm's way." But you notice what Thomas said. He said, "Let us also go. Let's go with Jesus." There's an interesting aspect to the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's found in chapter 17 of this book. In verse 24, Jesus prayed, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." Not where I will be. Not be with me one day in heaven, but be with me where I am, present tense. "That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me." You know what? Every aspect of Jesus' life brought him glory. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, that certainly brought him glory. Oh, listen, the people were mesmerized by what had happened. Those who had been eyewitnesses went back that short journey to Jerusalem and spread the news abroad of this great miracle. No one could deny it. It brought him glory. When he walked on the water, that brought him glory. When he fed the thousands, it certainly brought him glory. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount, that brought him glory. But there are many things that brought Jesus glory. When the Pharisees came against him, it brought him glory. When he went into the judgment hall before Pilate, it brought glory. When he hung on the cross, it brought about glory to the Father. And Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, "I want these men that you have given me, these 11 apostles." Of course, Judas has now gone out to betray Jesus. And as Jesus prays, he said, "I want these men that you have given me to be with me where I am." In what we would consider good places and what we would consider bad places, and what the 11 apostles considered good places and good times, and what they would consider bad places and bad times, Jesus said, "I want them to be where I am for this purpose, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." Let me tell you something. No matter what our circumstances, it can bring God glory. It can bring the Lord Jesus Christ glory. And so if you are going through difficult circumstances, heartbreaking circumstances, can you keep this in mind, that Jesus has been there too? And through any circumstance he found himself in, he always sought to bring the Father glory. And did. And wherever you're at tonight in your life, whether things are going extremely well for you or extremely poor for you, your thought should be, Jesus has been there too. And he always sought to bring his Father glory. And in my circumstances, good or bad, I need to be recognizing the fact that I need to behold the Father's glory and bring him glory as well. And I really believe that that is part of Thomas's attitude. Let us also go. Jesus is willing to walk into harm's way, knowing what might befall him. And quite honestly, we know did befall him. Death did come his way. And Thomas's words to the other apostles is, let us also go. Thomas was willing. Thomas was willing. The others seemed hesitant. Thomas was not hesitant. And then notice the second part of that statement of Thomas's in verse 16, that we may die with him. Let's not just go, but if Jesus is going to die, let us die with him. Now, again, some might think that Thomas here was speaking about Lazarus, but I don't believe that's the case. I believe he's speaking about the Lord Jesus. If Jesus might have to die, then let me die with him. Now, can I say this? Isn't that what Jesus had been trying to teach the apostles all along? When you go back and you think about now the conclusion of these 3.5 years of ministry, focusing on these apostles, wasn't that what he was trying to get across to those men? Think about Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus said this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, now listen, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How about Mark 8:35? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. I personally think Thomas's attitude was, you know what, this is what Jesus has been teaching us all along. Now, as a group, we've just spoken in an attitude of fear. You want to go to Bethany and risk losing your life? And quite possibly Thomas remembered Jesus' teachings. You lose your life, you'll save it. For my sake and the gospel. And Thomas's words, hey, guys, let us go with him, that we may die also with him. It's apparent by this text in John 11 that all of the apostles, despite their reservations, ended up accompanying Jesus to Bethany. And they might have had Thomas to thank for that. Because while they were hesitant to go, wait a minute, Jesus, this doesn't seem reasonable to go. It's Thomas who steps up and says, hey, let's go with him, that if necessary, we can die with him. That's what he's been teaching us. And so they went. And they were eyewitnesses of this miraculous event, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead after 4 days rotting in the grave. Now think about this. Now listen, there's always courage in numbers. There's always courage in numbers. You say, what do you mean? All of those men, and at this point it's still Judas Iscariot along with them, all of them accompanied Jesus. While they're initially hesitant and they warn Jesus not to go, and certainly in the back of their mind, they're probably thinking, if there's risk to you, there's going to be a risk to us because we're your apostles. They ended up accompanying Jesus. And I think they took comfort in the fact that, you know what? If Thomas is willing to go, we'll take courage too and we'll go. And they accompanied Jesus in this tremendous event there at Bethany, the resurrection of Lazarus. I want you to go over to now the second conversation found in John 14. And again, we're talking about just a matter of days. Jesus makes his way to Bethany. Lazarus is raised from the dead. And after this raising of the dead, he will eventually make his way into the city of Jerusalem, present himself to the people. They will say, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. They'll refer to him as the king. And of course, we know during that week, called the Passion Week, we know what happened. The mobs turned against him. They cry out, crucify him, and he is going to die. Now, from chapter 11 up until we hear the account of the crucifixion, chapter 19, Jesus is in an upper room. He's in the upper room because they're about to celebrate Passover. And they're going to have the Passover Seder together. The Bible here in chapter 13, verse 2, refers to it as the supper. In chapter 13, verse 2, it says, and supper being ended. So Jesus is now in this upper room, and after supper ends, he washes his disciples' feet. Judas Iscariot leaves to betray Jesus, and with those 11, he enters into this deep and wonderful conversation. And I want you to focus with me before we look at chapter 14. Go back in chapter 13 to verse 31. Because here Jesus begins to speak to them of the thing that they did not want to think about. In fact, Peter would rebuke Jesus. Be it far from thee, and he did not want Jesus to die. And he literally would try to keep his mind from absorbing those truths of what Jesus had said, that the Son of Man must go and be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and raised again the third day. He didn't want to think about that, nor did the others. And I think when it says that the disciples did not understand, I think they purposely did not want to understand. And they purposely drove it out of their thoughts. But now Jesus is just a matter of hours away from being betrayed. And he sits down with these men after the supper had ended, and he begins to speak to them, beginning now in chapter 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children. Now notice what he calls the apostles, little children. Man, that's a term of endearment. That's a love term. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now let me pause here for a minute. Notice as you go into chapter 14, the conversation is flowing. But notice the words of verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. When these 11 apostles heard those words, I'm departing and you cannot come with me, sent heartache, discouragement, not only into the heart of Peter, but into all of those men. And Jesus, speaking to his family, his little children, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Listen, folks, there are many times in our lives, not only as Christians, but just as human beings, living in a sin-cursed world, that there is discouragement, there is fear, there is heartache. And here is the comforting, consoling words of our Savior. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then words that deal with the future. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Aren't you glad when Jesus prayed in John 17, I want them to be where I am? It's not just through the problems of this life, but brother, one day when life here is done, we get to be with him forever. That's wonderful. Verse 4, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now here is the second conversation of Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Notice those words. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, the words that Thomas just said are not necessarily words of doubt or confusion. In fact, when you really stop to think about it, it's the exact same question that Peter had posed. When you go back to chapter 13 and you look at verse 36, notice what Peter says. Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? And what does Thomas say? We know not where you're going. Where are you going? But will you notice what he adds to it? We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now that's encouraging to me. He wanted to know the way. Now, we understand this. Not only the Apostle Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew, but Thomas as well, were already children of God. They were already his children. He states that, you are my little children. But he has this attitude, Jesus, wherever you go, I want to go. Jesus, let us go also and die with you. I'm willing to go with you and die with you, he stated back before they traveled to Bethany. But now he hears this word from Jesus, where I'm going, you cannot go, at least not now. And Thomas said, well, wait a minute. I want to know the way because I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Wherever you're going, that's where I want to be. I want you to think, again, John 11, 16. Let us go that we may die with him. Thomas, now listen, we know this. Thomas seemed to know the way to go to Bethany, even if it meant to death. And we know that to be true. Those men, Thomas and all the other apostles, many of them being Galileans, had traversed that path from there in Galilee down into Judea to Jerusalem many times. When Thomas said, hey, let us also go that we may die with him, he knew exactly how to get to Bethany. And it was no problem for them to go with Jesus. But this trip that Jesus spoke of, he said, you can't go with me to this place. At least not now. You cannot go with me. Now listen. But Thomas wanted to know the way. Thomas wanted to know the way. If there's any way possible for me to know how to go with you, Jesus, please reveal it to me because I don't want to be separated from you. Even if, now remember John 11, even if it means dying, I want to go, Jesus. What a beautiful response that the Lord Jesus gives. And man, you and I as Christians, we bank on this verse, John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way. Thomas, you said, I want to know the way. Okay, Thomas, now listen to me. It may not make total sense to you yet, but Thomas, it will. Thomas, I am the way. Now, I want you to stop and think about this, folks. In these first two conversations, John 11 and John 14, do you get this sense? that there is a heart of devotion to Jesus from this man? Do you get the sense that there is a great love for Jesus? Hey, Jesus, I'm willing to go with you, even to die with you at Bethany. And hey, Jesus, you said we can't go now, but Jesus, I want you to know how badly I want to go. And Jesus, I was willing back then, just a few weeks to go, to die with you here in Judea. And I'm willing to enter into death with you, to go with you. Just show me the way. And I'm willing to do it. Folks, listen to me. There is a great devotion and a great love for Jesus from the heart of Thomas. And now I want you to notice the last conversation. And it's found after Jesus' death. And I want you to notice this, and we'll be looking here in a moment at John chapter 20. But I want you to begin by looking at chapter 18, verse 1. Their time in the upper room has come to an end. Their conversation, that deep, loving conversation that Jesus has with his apostles, has now come to an end. And when we come to John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron," or what the Old Testament says, Kidron, "where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples." And of course, we know that was the Garden of Gethsemane. It's there in Gethsemane where Jesus prays. It's there in Gethsemane where the band of men was sent by the officers of the temple to arrest Jesus. It's there where Jesus was taken and then eventually led to the high priest. Now, before being taken to the high priest, Jesus said to the band of men here in chapter 8, and I want you to notice this, John chapter 18, verse 8. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these," meaning the 11 apostles, "let these go their way." Now, I mention that because all 11 men, from Peter to Thaddeus, all 11 of these men had a choice. And just as they had feared to go to Bethany with Jesus in John chapter 11, because they knew that death would be the possibility at the hands of their countrymen, now they find that actually coming to pass. The warning they had given to Jesus, they've sought to stone you, they're trying to kill you, you don't want to go there right now. I mean, you are just a red-hot target for being put to death. You don't want to do this. And yet, Jesus went. And who was it that said, "Let us also go that we may die with him"? Thomas, the one who gets the label of being the doubter. He said, "Jesus, if you're going away, as you said in John 14, just show me the way, because I'm willing to go with you even into death to be with you." But when those moments came, and this, what we would call a fearful event, came to pass, Jesus, in his kindness, and I just pretty much find this amazing, he said to the band of men who had been sent, "Let these men go. Just let them go their way." They had a choice. Every one of them could have said, "No, we're not forsaking you. We're not leaving you." But we're told in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark, these words were used by those two writers. They said, they forsook him. They had a choice, and they chose to forsake him. Now, Thomas was part of that group. And Thomas, like his partner Matthew, and like Andrew, and like James, and like Thaddeus, and like Philip, all of those men forsook him at that moment. Now, I want you to think about this. They forsook him, and they were scattered abroad, really. They would eventually make their way back to the upper room. They would take solace and refuge in the upper room. But one of the men, I'm not talking about Judas Iscariot, but one of those 11, you would find missing from that upper room, at least part of the time, and that man was the Apostle Thomas. Now, I'm pointing this out for this reason. At this moment when they forsook him, there is going to be a lack of fellowship between these apostles. And at this point, because of what's going on, the fear that's swelling up in their hearts, it's like every man for yourself, and they all scatter. They all leave. This tells me something, how important it is for brethren to be together. You know, in the book of Psalms, we're told how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, but to dwell together. There are two very special passages. One is found in the Old Testament, the very last Old Testament book, the book of Malachi. And I've shared this a number of times. I hope over the years it's registered. I want to go back and read this to you. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. It's talking about God's people. And it says, "Ye have said," God's people have said, "it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." I point this out for this reason. In the midst of a time of great discouragement and heartache for God's people Israel, they came to the point where they said, you know what, serving God is useless. We look at these wicked people, man, they're set up for life, man. They got it easy, they got it good, they got money. You know, we're struggling, we are suffering. You know, we've come back here thinking we rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and everything would be good and God's blessing would be upon us. But it seems almost like the opposite. Everything we thought was going to happen, what the prophets had told us, seems to be opposite. And they were discouraged. They said, you know, all those people, they're so proud and arrogant, and they're happy. And we who are humbled before God are not happy. We're miserable. And those wicked people, you know, everything's going their way, and those people who just tempt God, they never seem to get in trouble. They're always delivered from problems. And here we are trying to serve God, and we're going through problems. And you know what? When your mind goes that way, and let's be honest, and I'll be honest too, sometimes my mind goes there. Sometimes my mind goes there. It's really easy to say, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to stop reading my Bible, stop praying, stop going after God, because as these people said, it just seems vain. It's useless. What's the point? Don't seem to get the blessings that I thought I would get by living for God. But then you have verse 16, which is like a jewel. It says, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another." In other words, those believers, though in the midst of heartache and discouragement, kept each other, in a sense, accountable and encouraged to go on and not to forsake God and not to give up on God. And that's why, you know, a number of years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, our theme, I can't remember, it was 2017, 2016, we had the theme, One Another. And there are several statements in the New Testament, the One Another statements. Love one another. Pray one for another. Provoke one another. Care one for another, serve one another, exhort one another, have compassion one of another, fellowship one with the other, be kind one to another. Over and over again, the attitude is maintain fellowship, because we all have a tendency to get discouraged and get down, and through that, when we're by ourselves, we can easily fall. But through the encouragement of brethren, we maintain a walk with God because I can be there and you can be there to say, hey, don't give up on God. And when I get down, somebody can say, hey, don't get down on God. Don't give up. You keep going. We'll make it through. And you know what? Sometimes it's just mere words. I remember several years ago, I've said this over and over again. Years ago when my son Chris was near death, and God sent one of our members, Grant Smith, down to Atlanta, and he just sat in that little garden behind Eggleston Hospital there at Emory University, and just, I don't remember the exact words, but it was just like God used Grant at that moment to kind of just push me back from that edge and keep me from just giving up. And I'll never forget that moment. It's a special moment that I'll always cherish, and I'll always remember how the Holy Spirit worked through him to just, through that gentle moment of fellowship, just to keep me from going over the edge. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We waver because we get discouraged. We waver because we fear. We waver because of things that negatively occur in our lives. For he is faithful that promised. I mean, God is going to fulfill what he said. It may seem at times like he's not going to do that, but he will. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, this is kind of strange to speak of this, because over these last several Sundays, because of what has happened here with the virus and so many of our people getting sick, we've not met physically together in this building. I hate it. I really do. To me, the worst thing that could happen is not to be together, not to be here together. And yet these things have befallen us. But I'll tell you one thing, it sure makes me have a greater appreciation of being together with my church family. It gives me a greater love for my church family. And I look forward to being back together with my church family. You say, okay, Pastor, why did you bring all this out? Because at this moment, Thomas may very well have been alone. Later in chapter 20, it references the fact that Thomas was not in the upper room with the other 10 apostles. It may have been that Thomas, being separated from his brethren, sank deeper and deeper into this, what we call and what Jesus referred to as his doubt. You know what? When there's no one there to help pick you up and to encourage you, it's easy to fall into that mindset. So quite possibly, this man we hear called Doubting Thomas took courage in and was fortified in the faith by his brethren, that one of the reasons he remained faithful and deepened his love for Jesus Christ was during those 3.5 years, he was fortified by the other apostles, and the other apostles were fortified by each other. But at this moment, they'd all forsaken Christ. At this moment, they were all afraid. At this moment, they all fled. And let's be honest, we call Thomas Doubting Thomas. And there are people who, in their theological mindsets, look at him with a critical eye. And listen, I'm not trying to justify Thomas's doubt. But can we be honest? All of these apostles doubted. In Mark chapter 16, Bible makes it very plain. It wasn't just Thomas who doubted. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 16. And here you find these words of the doubt that filled all 11 of these men. It says in verse 14 of Mark 16, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. All of them doubted, not just Thomas. Thomas doubted no more than the others. His doubting response, though, might have actually revealed more than doubt, so to speak. But to me, it shows, if you would, a devotion. And by that I mean, for someone who said, I'm willing to go with you into death, I want to be with you no matter what, to me, Thomas was so stung by the loss of the one that he was originally willing to die with that it just devastated him at the moment. Now, think about this, and this is the reason I say that. He was willing to go with Jesus into death, but Jesus said, this death none of you can accompany with. This is something I have to do alone. You can't come with me. You can't go where I'm going. This death, I die alone. Of course, we know that. We know that only Jesus Christ could die for the sins of the world. Thomas could not be with him. And because he could not be with him, I think Thomas just felt this devastation, this loneliness. And here in chapter 20, as we come to a close tonight, I want you to look at verses 24 through 29. Chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now notice those words. I will not believe. I mean, this man is crushed. He's been devastated. And because he was alone, I think those feelings just overwhelmed him. Verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of, and said, peace be unto you. Now, he's going to turn his focus on one man, on Thomas. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, listen, don't be faithless, just believe. Get back to believing me, Thomas. Now, I don't find that as a demeaning, demoralizing rebuke. I don't find that at all. I find those really words of a gentle rebuke, yes, but words of compassion, words of kindness, words of love. Thomas, I want you to believe me. You've been through a devastating experience. Thomas, believe me. Believe me. Walk with me in fellowship once again. And you notice what Thomas did? Listen, he didn't have to sit there and debate with the Lord. In fact, by the evidence of chapter 20, he did not even have to physically do what Jesus gave him permission to do, to take his fingers and thrust it into the nail prints of his hands, or to take his hand and thrust it into the wound in his side. He just simply, notice this, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Total surrender, total reestablishment of his trust and love and devotion for the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus made this really wonderful statement, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And that's concerning you. You are the one that has not seen and yet believed. You've never seen Jesus. You weren't there for the resurrection. You weren't there in the upper room when he appeared to those men. You weren't there along the shore when he fixed breakfast and challenged them to believe him and go into the world and preach the gospel. You weren't there at his ascension, but yet you've believed. I look at this man and don't find in him an attitude in which I can rightly criticize him as though he was a negative, unbelieving man. Not at all. In fact, I find a man who had such a rich and deep devotion and love for Jesus Christ that when that moment came where he could not really accompany him to death, where Jesus said, you cannot come with me, that it just threw him, at least temporarily, for a loop. And quite honestly, I have found myself in that place plenty of times, and I found the same experience that Thomas felt. Just a love and a kindness and a sweetness and a drawing back into fellowship from my Savior. You know, even when he has to chasten us, he says he does it with an attitude of love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I think we need to change our attitudes toward Thomas and see him as a devoted man, a man with a deep love for Christ, a man who was devastated when he could not accompany Jesus to death and thought, you know what? That relationship is gone. And when he came to that point of having to confront his doubt, Jesus didn't tear into him and bemean him and belittle him. He just gently drew him back to himself. And I praise the Lord Jesus every time he does the same with me. You know what? Sometimes we are like Thomas in that we get very discouraged. Sometimes if we're in a position without the fellowship of the brethren, sometimes we end up in that great discouragement. Aren't you glad you have a friend named Jesus Christ who gently draws you back to himself? Doesn't always beat you up, just loves you back to himself. May we be like Thomas and just have a great devotion toward him and a great love for him. And whenever he speaks to our hearts, that we draw back into fellowship immediately and we recognize Jesus for who he is, our Lord and our God. Our Lord and our God. Well, I hope it's been an encouragement to you tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. We'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. So we'll bow together. Father, I thank you for the life of Thomas. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to learn through it and encouraging me through it. I hope tonight that there is someone who has been encouraged, maybe someone who's been going through great doubt, someone who's been going through great discouragement, and can take solace how you interacted and just ministered to Thomas during that dark moment in his life. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Again, I just want to say thank you that you have done a special work for the people of grace, those many folks who have been infected and now have experienced healing or are on that path to healing, those who are in the hospital now home. Thank you. We look forward to being back in your house. I know not everyone will be able to be back yet, but we thank you that we'll be able as a church family to come back and be together again. We praise your name for it. I pray just bless our folks. Hedge them in throughout the rest of the week. Lord, help us to look for opportunities to tell others of Jesus. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you folks have a good night, and look forward to seeing you Sunday morning, 9:30 or 11. Good night.